Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. What a great time of year that we get to come and celebrate the coming again of our Lord. And it's time of season to celebrate that and this rhythm of the calendar, this time of life. And there's other times of the year when it's just in the rhythm, the cycle of the life to celebrate again, to retell the stories. And this was a common practice of the people of God that, you know, they were centered around the year and things that were happening to remember what God has done for them. And as we have this time to celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He came in the form of a child, and how that is a humbling but powerful example of who our Lord is, that He came in the flesh. He came as a man. And what a great blessing for that. I want to announce that after our services, for all the kids and the parents, the kids will be become aware of this during the Bible hour, but there's some gifts up here from someone, you guys. I'm looking right at you. You, the Lord. He said Jesus, so good answer. But make sure the kids come up and get these gifts from Glenn and Iris. Also, we're excited about our Christmas program, our children's Christmas party coming up this weekend. There's still some opportunities to be involved, to bring food, to bring gifts, and be involved with that. We're excited about that. We've had a wonderful week. I had a full week of visiting with people and preparing and doing several activities. And one of the guys I got to visit with this week, Brad Hauser, is here. Just wave your hand right there, right in the middle of their white shirt. And he wants to be known as a part of our body here. And so he wants to be a part of our body. He was looking for a community to attach to. And so make sure he feels welcome and glad that he is here. Brad Hauser, and he has a dog, Maggie. So maybe sometimes you'll see him with his dog, Maggie. And so glad to have you here. We've had a wonderful week. We got done this last weekend, went up to Portland. Peyton's has been following this Kids Bop music group, this kids group that sing covers of popular music. And they had a blast. That's an absolute blast. And it was just fun for me and Leah just to watch our kids. To watch the joy that they have of singing and dancing and celebrating and just having a good time. And that was a great blessing. I don't need any other gifts. I don't need Christmas presents. I'm telling you now, no presents. I have the gift of my children, and what a blessing it was to celebrate. It was Peyton's birthday last Monday, and so we celebrated. That was his party. That was his gift to go to that concert, and we had a great time. But it is also great to be back today to, again, continue to celebrate the Lord together with you. And as we're in the season and looking at what I've called a prelude to the Messiah, prelude to Jesus the Messiah. And we look at the beginning of the book of Matthew, and Jesus is born. And then there's these two or three chapters of these announcements, these proclamations about the coming of this Lord Jesus. And what is being said about him? Last week we looked at the Magi who were searching, asking, where is the King of the Jews? Because we have come to worship him. That is what outsiders were saying. That's what outsiders were being drawn to, being called in to worship the Lord and call God and call Jesus his Son, their Savior, their Lord, their King. Today we're going to be looking in Matthew 3. The scripture was read already, the story of John the Baptist. And of where he makes a proclamation of the coming of the Messiah. You know, the opening prelude last week of where is the King of the Jews? We have come to worship him, and him being Emmanuel, him being God with us. And then this song continues. The song continues. I would call it verse 2 of the prelude. Last week, verse 1, where is the King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. Now, what will be said of him next? And in Matthew chapter 3, we see John. John came preaching in the desert. He was a voice of God out in the desert, a voice out of the silence. There had been not much spoken of the Lord, no words from the Lord for many, many years, for hundreds of years. And so for a voice calling out, proclaiming the name and message of the Lord drew attention. And John was gathering attention. He drew a crowd around him, and the crowds were coming around him. He is a prophet, one who's speaking on the Lord's behalf, preparing the way for the Lord. And what does he say? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom has come. Jesus, the Son of God, has been born. The King has arrived. And if we look at the words from the Lord's Prayer, we see this message of kingdom being announced. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That the way life is going on in heaven, the way the life is going on in the kingdom of God, is the way life should be happening here on this earth. And John knew about the coming of the King, knew who Jesus was. It was told to him, it was prophesied to him, that this is what you would be called to do. And he's out in the desert speaking this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as he's speaking, it's remembered what the prophet Isaiah has said. And I'm going to read a couple more verses from Isaiah than what's recorded in Matthew's account. It says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up. Every mountain will be made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When John is out proclaiming the new word of the Lord, repent for the kingdom of heaven, they were recalling what the Lord had said, what he promised. And what he promised through his prophet Isaiah is now being revealed. And the words that he says reveal a message of great power. I mean, what power would it take to raise a valley up? What power would it take to take a mountain down to level ground, to make rough ground smooth? When I read those words, I think that would require the power and strength of God to cause that to happen. To reshape and to reform, to restore and to renew, to make everything plain and easy. But this type of power would also bring judgment on the land to say, this isn't how I created it to be. This isn't how I created life to be. There shouldn't be lows. There shouldn't be highs. There shouldn't be rough places. It all should be laid smooth. And there's going to be judgment on that. But there's going to be salvation for those who are responding, those who are obeying, those who are coming to the Lord and living life the way the Lord has called to live, a life that is a life of love and of faith and obedience, a life that's producing fruit, a life that's producing fruit. This kingdom would come in power, but we see the coming we read about and we know about in this time of year. The Lord didn't come in power. He didn't come in that strength. I mean, it would take the power of God to raise up valleys and to flatten out mountains, to make everything plain. He comes in maybe what we would call a way of weakness, from a lowly birth. You know, John himself knew this, and we see this in Matthew 3:11. He says, I am not worthy. He says, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. Says this one of power will come, and I am not even worthy to be the servant of this one. I mean, there's nothing lower than the person who takes other people's shoes off. There's not anything lower than the ones who would take people's shoes off and then clean their feet. I mean, that is the low of the low. And that's the message of the coming of our Lord and our King, the message of coming of the power. And John says, yes, a voice is calling, yes, preparing the way, yes, making this path straight. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and I am not worthy to come below the lowest of the low. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And Jesus' mom, Mary, she had the same humble spirit. She knew of the power. She knew the mercy. She knew the judgment that was to come. She knew that this was the king that was to come. She was told by an angel who this son would be.
And she accepts this as a servant. Said, I am this Lord's servant. Even Joseph, the father, the earthly father of Jesus, he also was humbled. See, Joseph was a man of righteousness, a man that was living up to law. He was highly respected for his faith. It says he was a righteous man. To be a righteous man, man, he was obedient. He was living life right. And now he learns about his wife that's going to have a baby. He knows it's not his. He's willing to endure the shame of marrying what the rest of the world would think was an adulteress. He was going to endure that shame. To raise a child he knew was not his. That was shameful at that time. And he said he was willing to obey, to humble himself under that level of lowness and weakness. And we see in Mary's song, as she, from a lowly servant, a virgin child, a virgin mother, she sings this beautiful song in Luke 1. And she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to all those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Look at the power she understands. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, and to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So John comes preaching, knowing of the power of the king that is to come, but knowing of the humble state that the Lord would come into, that he came into, and saying, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. I have a word for you, but there is more. There is more. There's someone else who is coming. But listen up. He comes preaching, and what he says is, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is near. The coming of the kingdom, yes, meant judgment. It meant that when a king was coming, it is time for a new rule. And for a king to establish his new kingdom, there'd have to be a judgment that would occur to see who is in line with the rules and the living of the king. Praise God for John coming in, giving a warning, giving a call out, saying, hey, the king is coming. You better get right. Repent. Get right, because the new king is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And what is this? What is he saying when he says repent? He's saying turn away from anything that hinders. Anything that hinders a wholehearted trust in God. Because the king is coming. The one who will raise valleys, will flatten mountains. And the people came. This struck a chord. It hit a soft spot in these people's hearts, knowing we're not living right. We're not living up to the expectations of the Lord. We're not being obedient. We've been giving ourselves away. We've been compromising. We've been giving ourselves to other things. We better get it right. And so they come to John, and they come to him, and this is what they do. They come to him confessing their sins. And after confessing their sins, confessing we have been disobedient, we are not living right, but we want to be right in the eyes of this coming Lord. We want to be right because we don't want the judgment. We want the salvation. And to get that right, we know we have to confess the things that have been getting in the way of that, the things that have been hindering that. They confessed their sins and they were baptized. Now, there's some things I need to explain about this baptism, because he mentions a baptism here, and then he mentions about a baptism that is coming. But there's importance about the baptism that he is giving and the response that people are making through that act that he's offering to them. He says, repent, and they come confessing, and they were baptized. See, baptism was a ritual that was performed. It was a ritual of washing, of cleaning up, of becoming ceremonially clean. It was an act that a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, which was taught about the nation of Israel and the God of Israel and the law and all the things about being a part of God's people, and a Gentile wanted to convert to that part of his or her conversion would include a baptism. A baptism saying, I'm going from this and I'm going turning into that. John's baptism was one that expressed a willingness to repent and a willingness to live a life that bears fruit. See, repentance is a radical change. It's a radical move to say, I've been living life this way, and I'm done with that. This is the way to go. It's easy to say that, to say, I'm going to stop doing this, to do it this way. Oh, it's so hard. It's easy to say, but to be living life this way and believing this is the way it's going to go, and this is what makes me happy, and this is what's going to get me to the end, to go, oh, there's something else, and to go, to make that turn, to get from here to there. And that's where this message is saying, repent, turn. We know it's tough. It's going to be hard work. And when some were hearing the message and remembering the prophecies and becoming aware and being convicted of their sin and their disobedience, and he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. They come confessing their sins and being baptized. In response, the converts would be sealed and be symbolized in their turning by this baptism. This baptism would be a graphic display of their change. They would say, yes, I'm going to give up this and I'm going to go to the Lord. And so the baptism that John was doing was saying, I repent. It's a sign that I've turned. It's a sign that I've changed. It's a sign that I'm giving up to this and I'm turning to this. I'm being washed. I'm confessing my sins. I'm getting rid of those sins. And I'm coming out to the Lord. If John was calling for a repentance, though, that was more than an outward act, that was more than just words said, he was desiring action. He was desiring, yes, you say this, but now, how are you living? See, John's baptism, we've got to understand, was just a symbol of that commitment of turning. It wasn't the same, because he mentions that. He says, my baptism, I baptize you with water for repentance. This is verse 11. But he says, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, one who I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. My baptism is a good baptism, but you're going to want this other one. Because no one can completely clean your heart and your soul but the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit power, the Spirit of the power of what fire can do to purify, to cleanse. There's an internal cleanse. Say, yes, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Yes, let the sins go. Yes, make it a sign that says, yes, I'm going to turn completely back to the Lord again. But when Jesus comes, he's going to clean it all out. He's going to make it all go away with fire and with Holy Spirit. Because repent for the kingdom of heaven meant that a judgment is coming. And I want you to start turning. I want you to turn to the Lord. But I want you to know that the Lord will complete this act of power, of forgiveness, of cleansing, of making your life fully and completely right. He says, we know this is going to be complete when he comes, because in verse 12, he says, we're talking about the Lord, he says, he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear away the threshing floor. He will gather his wheat in the barn. And he will burn the chaff. So here's a judgment, a kingdom that is coming, that you better get right. You better get it right. And so he comes preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, to make that turn. And now there's some Sadducees and there's some Pharisees showing up. And he's thinking, what are you guys doing here? What have you come out here for? And he treats these Pharisees and these Sadducees, these Jewish leaders, these people who were, in their minds, living it the best, being the obedient, the best, and he begins to speak to them as if they
were Gentiles. As if they were the ones who were not in, but the ones who were out. He says, it doesn't matter who you are right now. He says that about Abraham. I can tell you that out of these stones, he says, you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. But I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Okay, I know you have the right name. I know you're a descendant of Abraham, the nation of Israel. But that doesn't matter. What matters is how you live. He says, he treats them and says, accept the same terms. To say the same terms of repentance and baptism. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit. It's the fruit he's looking at in keeping with the repentance. He says, you'll be judged by the fruit of your life. Their Jewishness didn't matter. It's their life that mattered. You'll be judged by the fruit of your life. That's when he turns to these Pharisees and says, well, what is the determining factor of right and wrong, and if I'm needing repenting or not? It's by the fruit of your life. John says, what counts is your life. Different version says, what counts is your life, guys? Is the green and is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes in the fire. Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit? Or the opposite? Too soon. Too soon. If you know what that is, good. It's coming. I hope you're not one of those. Warning. John says what counts is what's coming from your life. Are you producing fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Because I see some hate. I see some selfishness. I see some pride. I see some anger. I see some things that are not what we know the Lord expects. And he speaks of this fruit in other places. He gives other places in Matthew chapter 7:16. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I tell you then plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And in Matthew chapter 12, he speaks of this fruit again. Matthew 12:33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. He kind of says the same thing he said to the Pharisees. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. This message is meant to be hard. It's meant to pierce. It's meant to make us feel uncomfortable. To make us really think. Because the kingdom of God is here. Jesus has come. Are we living like the King? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we living life on this earth like we see life being lived in heaven? Are we living that kind of life? What kind of fruit are you? What kind of fruit are you producing? Is it pomegranates, peaches, strawberries? These fruits that smell real good? Coconut? Or, go back. There you go. Are you like a durian? Anyone ever tried this fruit before? You ever seen that fruit before? Well, good. You're staying away. You're in good company. Durian is marked as the worst of the worst fruits out there. People eat it. It's green and spiky skin. Has custardy flesh. And this is how it's described. I wish I could get the smell of vision going on. I wish I could get 4D action going here to wave out some smell. And it would have to come in a very sealed container. Like, we have to put the hazmat on if we were to get this smell from this awesome, amazing fruit here. It says it's pungent. Smells like sewage. Or rotting flesh. Or ripe cheese. It's custardy flesh. It's recommended that if you were to eat one of these, to eat it outside. To actually open it, to cut into it outside. And if you were to happen to want to do it inside, to open all the windows, lay your floor with plastic. It's actually been banned in several places. In Singapore, you can't take this on a train. And in many airports and hotels around the world, stay out. This fruit is not allowed. But is your life producing durian? Does your life smell? When people, are they coming around you or getting away? Are they being attracted by the good smell of pomegranates, peaches, strawberries, or a durian? You don't want to be a durian. Well, failure to turn and to repent will result in judgment. If we evaluate our lives and go, well, I'm not quite a peach or pomegranate. I got a little rotting area here, a little soft spot there, a little dirt on the bottom side here. Repent. Failure to turn and repent will result in judgment. We know that from what John says in 1:10. And again, he's addressing this talk about the fruits to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those that, in their minds, got it right. But he's saying, what's coming out of your life is more like a durian than more like a peach. You may look like a pomegranate, but you smell. Because we can't see the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness. We can't see people coming to the Lord through you. They're being more pushed away by how you're marching around and holding up your heads and trying to act like you got it all right. He says in 1:10, he says, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The axe is already at the root. It is there. Repent. Because the axe is there at the root of the trees. Is he taking just the top off? No. Is he just trimming up the branches? No. He's going right for the roots. He's digging out the whole tree. It's done. If it's bad, it will be burned. John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. To turn. As I mentioned, the turning is so hard. To make that move, to make that actual change, to step into the aisle and come to walk back home after you've been away from home and living life the way you want to live. It's tough to make that turn to trust God in faith, in obedience. And for those that have never been in the Lord, never been in the family of God, never known of Him, to have lived life for so long one way, to know of something else, it's so easy to say, it's so much better over here. Come this way. This is it. This is the way to do it. But to turn, that turn is so hard to make that change. If you have not turned, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And for many of us, it may not be that initial turning, but a returning. And that returning can be just as hard. To have known the right, to know
how good to know of Jesus and how loving and awesome and obedient and humble and blessed He is to us, and to have gone away from that to then return to that. I was listening to something this week, and it really made me think about, you know, how I was raised and where am I sitting in my faith today. You may have been raised in a Christian family that your parents were committed. They were committed full on. I mean, reading the Bible, praying, living life right, sacrificing, giving, a part of the Lord's body. I mean, they were committed. When something came in the schedule of their faith or of the Lord or of the church, they said no and they held it up high and they maintained it day after day after year after year after year. You have some parents like that? Had some parents like that? Shake your head if you had those. Some do. Some have. And praise God for that. But then, and that was me. As best as they could, they were committed. And here I am. I'm learning from that commitment and that way to live. But yet I'm a second generation, and you may be a second generation and go, okay, I got some of that, but some of this looks pretty good too. Some of this living looks pretty good. So I get in the middle, and I'm living committed, but I'm going to live this way too. There's been some compromise. Well, I don't always have to. I don't always need to. I kind of can sort of. I can have both. And get in this compromised position. The problem with being in that compromised position, which I think every believer at some times finds themselves in. What about the next generation? What about our children? What are they seeing? If we're compromising, they go, they don't care. It's not real. It doesn't matter to every part of their life, so why should it matter to any part of mine? And there's conflict, and that's why they leave. That's why they're already gone. If we ain't got it, they know what we're really committed to. So the challenge is then, if we're in this compromise, and we all will be there, we'll all get in that spot of being compromised to say, no, I need full-on commitment that always says yes to the Lord and always says no to any other way. Always. Will I mess up? Yes. Did your parents mess up? Of course they did. But when they messed up, where did they go? Where are they still going? Where would you hope they would still be going? If you were to give it all up and then come back to the Lord, and would you want to find them committed? And hopefully they would. You'd want to find them committed. But what are the others seeing in us? Where are we? Are we compromising every day of where we're giving our time and our effort and our energy and our language? And what kind of fruit is being smelt in your homes? What kind of fruit is being smelt in the community as you're going around or at your job? Is it the durian? Or is it pomegranate? And what are your kids smelling? What are you feeding them? It looks like an apple, but it tastes like a durian. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. To make that decision, and for some, may have never made that decision. If you've had committed parents, or you've had committed people around you, and you've been in this middle ground forever, to not return, but to go to the Lord, and to fully cut. The turn means enough of the durian, enough pretending. Enough saying, I can have it all and have it all. I can't have it all. Can't have it all. Can we have it all? Will we try? Try to do it all. If our kids see that we have it all, what does it really matter what they get? If we don't have the most important. The main thing has got to be the main thing all the time. Do you care if your kids get straight A's all the time? Do you care if they are superstar athletes? Do you care if they make a lot of money? Do you care if they meet the right person to marry someday? But at the expense of them giving their hearts away from the Lord?
we invest a lot of time. They know how much time we spend on all those other things, how much on the Lord. To turn. Even if your kids are grown, and you go, man, I wish I would have had this message a while ago. You ain't done yet. A lot of your kids are still around. They'll know if you turn. They know if you start saying no. If you start changing your life, they go, what's up with you, Mom? What's up with you, Dad? What's going on? Something's changing. I mean, you change your diet, your kids start noticing. Why aren't you eating chocolate, Mom? You always eat chocolate. Dad, why are you working out so much? Well, you used to always spend your time doing this. Why are you doing this? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. To make that turn. Because we have a good king. I love what has been said in Peter. The Lord desires salvation. Yes, mountains will be lowered, valleys will be raised. It will take a power to do that. Judgment will come. And we want anything less from a king but to judge, but to uphold righteousness and justice. We wouldn't expect anything else. But Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt away in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as the dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. I'm calling you. I'm calling every one of us to repent, to confess sins. If you have sins that need to be confessed, to be released, to be let go of, to say, it's not working. I know that's not the way the Lord would have me to be living and working. And to be baptized with Holy Spirit and with fire that can cleanse all that out. And to bear fruit. To come and say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. Yes, there's some things I need to confess and get out and be done with and be turning away from, but I'm also not producing much good. That's a warning too. To repent of that, to confess that. The Lord will clear his threshing floor. The Lord's going to clear the threshing floor, and will you be wheat that is good, or will you be chaff? Even today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, even as we stand and sing.